Now, if you turn with me to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, in both of these epistles, the first and second epistle, speaking of salvation of the soul in contradistinction to the salvation of the body and of the spirit. The word equates soul and life. The soul of the man is the life of the man, and God, having created man in the likeness of his own image, naturally had sovereignty over man, and man is responsible to God. We read in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, there's coming a day when each one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and render an account unto him for the deeds done in the flesh. That is, the deeds done in our lifetime after we were saved and up until the time we depart this stage of activity, either through death or by being caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. And so, the deeds done in the flesh, that of the life, that of the soul. Some people have difficulty distinguishing between soul and spirit because the majority of Bible teachers, and evangelists, and preachers equate spirit and soul. But they're different. According to the Word of God, man is a tripart or trichotomous being, spirit, soul, and body. Whereas animals have souls and bodies. Peter in this epistle is speaking of that day when we're going to appear before the Lord. Many Christians put that day far from them. They don't want to think upon nor meditate upon the day when we'll stand before the Lord and render an account of the lives we've lived since we were saved. Choose rather to hide from the truth or the truth from us and imagine that if we don't think upon it, we won't be accountable. But here in this first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter says in the 12th verse, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things," about that day when we're going to appear before the Lord, "though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." When Peter was having that soul-searching experience with the Lord, in which the Lord asked him three times, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" It was on that occasion that the Lord told Peter that when he was young, he would gird himself and go wherever he wanted to and do whatever he felt like doing. But he said, when you're old, they're going to bind you. They're going to stretch out your arms, signifying death by crucifixion. They're going to do with you and take you where they please. So he knew that ere long he was going to die, and he knew how he was going to die. He referred to his body as a tabernacle, as something that was temporary. And this form and fashion of this body would be changed, fleeting, passing. But it would be changed when he was caught up to be with the Lord. So he says, my chief desire is to remind you and keep ever before you the fact that we are going to meet the Lord one day face to face. I used to work for a financial institution. In fact, I was working for them when I entered the ministry. And ever so often, state bank examiners would just drop in unannounced. We never wanted to see them come, even though there was nothing wrong with the books. We just hated to give an account. I never looked forward to examinations in school or in the seminary. Not that I was necessarily afraid, but I just didn't like to have to stand examination. And most of us don't like to think of that day when we're going to stand before the Lord face to face. But Peter said, I'm going to keep on reminding you of it and reminding you of it. I'm going to stir you up, keep you thinking about that day. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. When I'm dead and gone, every time anybody mentions my name, or you hear or see anything that reminds you of me, I want you to remember that I talked to you about the day when we would meet the Lord face to face and the issues of that judgment when we would be judged according to the deeds done in the flesh. Now he states his reasons, and we do well to consider these carefully. Somebody thought up a cute little quip saying that this book is not supposed to teach us how the heavens go. It's supposed to teach us how to go to heaven. But there's no place in this book from cover to cover that's in error. And any place anything in this book touches everyday life, beast or man, fowl or fish, this book is correct. I was amazed one day at reading a verse of scripture where it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn of her ways. Well, if you know the ants, it's the female that does all the work. And the Lord says, learn of her ways. Now, don't study his ways if you want to get out of being a sluggard. But every place, there are no errors in this book. The only documented historical list of the origin of the nations of the world is to be found not in any encyclopedia, not in any history. It's to be found in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. The only genealogy of our Lord is to be found in the New Testament, that of Joseph in Matthew, that of Mary, the mother of our Lord, in Luke. And so, what we're getting ready to read is a historical document, or it's documented history. He says now in this 15th verse, now this is the Apostle Peter. He's talking. And it's easier to prove that Peter wrote this epistle than it is to prove that Browning wrote the poems attributed to him or Shakespeare the plays attributed to him. Using the same scheme of evidence, it's easier to prove Peter wrote this. Now here's what he says. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Get the import of the word eyewitnesses. I saw the majesty of the Lord. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I want us to read about that experience on the holy mount. I want us to read about that time of which Peter speaks when he saw the majesty of the Lord. When he saw the Lord as King of kings and Lord of lords. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Our Lord is speaking, and he said unto them, speaking to the disciples, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now get the force of that statement. I say unto you, the 12, there are some of you standing right here that will not die until you have seen the kingdom of God coming or manifest or presented in power. Some of you, it turns out, that some of you were three. Peter, James, and John. We read further. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. So white that no fuller or bleach on earth could make them any whiter. There appeared unto them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Peter thought the feast of the tabernacles was being fulfilled. That's the last feast of the seven feasts of the Jews. We have the feast of the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread, feast of the first fruits, the feast of Pentecost. Those four feasts have been fulfilled. The feast of Pentecost being the last, fulfilled with the descent of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. The three remaining feasts have not yet been fulfilled. there remaineth to be fulfilled the Feast of the Trumpets, which will signal the assembling of the Jews together in their homeland, the land of Israel. Then will be the Feast of Atonement, when the children of Israel will confess their sins unto the Lord and have received Him as their Messiah. That then is followed by the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was symbolic of the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Feast of the Tabernacles, the children of Israel would gather together, and each one would take a few limbs and stick them in the ground and tie them together and make just a little flimsy shelter, so-called, and call it a tabernacle. And they dwell in that for the period of the feast. And so Peter was thinking that the millennium was coming. Here's the Lord, and here is Moses and Elijah from heaven. And the Lord was transfigured and appearing as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And apparently thought that the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. So the suggestion that they make these little tabernacles, as they did in the Feast of the Tabernacles, for that time. But the Scripture said he didn't know what he was talking about. But he knew more than the average Christian does today with the Word of God in front of him to read it and study it. And they were all so afraid. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man the things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. It's going to be a little different in his ministry, a little different in his attitude toward the ministry of the kingdom and the teaching of the kingdom. Now, Peter says concerning this, "I was with these other disciples, Peter and John, on the holy mountain, and I saw the majesty of the Lord." I saw Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I encounter people today every so often say, "Well, I saw the Lord last night. I was awakened and there was a man in my room and I looked and it was Jesus." I want to ask them, but I hesitate. I want to ask them, "How did you know it was Jesus?" But nonetheless, I don't believe them, but I believe Peter. Because the Scriptures tell us that the Lord did come from heaven, and he was transfigured there with Moses and Elijah with him. Now, Peter says, this experience on the holy mountain verifies that of which I'm speaking. Now, here's the key in this, verse 1 of this Mark 9. "I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power." And 6 days later, Peter, James, and John saw the kingdom of God in power. They saw the King of kings, and they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah. Consider Moses. Moses died and was buried. But we read in the book of Jude that Satan and Michael contended for the body of Moses. And I will not believe anything other than that Michael won in that contest and got the body of Moses and took the body of Moses to heaven. He died and went to heaven. Elijah caught up alive in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. There we have two representative men with the Lord. We have Moses representing those who die in the Lord, of whom we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. Elijah representing those who go to heaven without dying. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die." Don't let anybody tell you that death is a debt that all of us must pay. Because there are millions of people now living who may never die. caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We have Moses with him representing those who died and are caught up to be with him, and Elijah representing the living who are caught up to be with him. And there they are, talking together. Peter, James, and John, bound to the earth by the laws of gravity because they're in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. And they symbolize those who shall draw near unto the Lord as the nation of Israel, but bound to the earth in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. Ezekiel chapter 37 tells us of the safe, or if you want to use the word saved, among the Jews in the Old Testament, being raised from the graves to go in and possess the land when the Lord returns and establishes the throne of David. Then we have the Gentile nations that go in and possess the other nations of the world, so that we have the Jews themselves inhabiting the land that God promised them from the Euphrates River to the Nile River. Then we have the Gentile nations possessing all of the rest of the nations of the world. And then the Christians of the church ruling over the earth with our Lord as he sets up his kingdom. Of special interest is the expression in the second verse of the ninth chapter of Mark, "And after 6 days." After 6 days. Back to 2 Peter in chapter 3, a verse of Scripture. Verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." The word "one" interests me. Be not ignorant of this one thing. In one sense, this epistle could be Peter's last will and testament. This could be among his last words. Be not ignorant of this one thing. Jacob gathered his sons around his bed, and he told each one of them in his dying moments what would befall them in days to come. Joseph delivered his last word, the things that he wanted done. Many of the great men of God have done that. Now here's Peter. Be not ignorant of this one thing. There's one thing above all of the rest which I want you to know. That is, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I want you to remember that. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, I think to rightly understand that, we must turn back to Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. Passage of Scripture that throws light on several things, but primarily upon this of which I'm speaking. Verse 12. Here is recorded God's institution of the Sabbath, the significance of the Sabbath, and the meaning of the Sabbath. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel." Now, I called your attention 2 or 3 Sundays ago that the law was given to Israel, and not to any Gentile nation, not any Gentile. It's given to Israel, and the law is part of the Sabbath, is part of that law. The Sabbath never binding on anybody except the Jew, unless there happened to be a Gentile in the home or in the city of Jerusalem on the day of the Sabbath. Then by virtue of the fact being in that Jewish home or in the city of Jerusalem, he had to observe or obey the laws of the Sabbath for that time. But if he was outside the city and camped just outside the wall or outside the gate, the law of the Sabbath was not binding upon him. The law of the Sabbath is not binding upon the church nor upon any individual. It's not even binding upon the nation of Israel today. Now, here we go. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign, mark the word sign, between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. That one statement there causes me to look any so-called observer of the Sabbath in the eye and tell them they do not observe the Sabbath, because they don't put to death those who violate the Sabbath. And this is as much a law of the Sabbath as any of it. Any violator of the law. Well, the Word of God sets forth very plainly that under the law, the Jews, if any of them built a fire on the Sabbath, they would be taken out and stoned to death. Nobody keeps the Sabbath. Nobody. I care not how loud their boast of Sabbath observance, they don't keep it. It is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Part of the law of the Sabbath was that you could not go over 4,280 feet in any direction from your home on the Sabbath. 4,280 feet, less than a mile. You couldn't go any direction on the Sabbath from their home over that distance. That soul shall be cut off among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Wherefore? Wherefore? The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now the Sabbath is a covenant and the sign of a covenant that God has made with Israel. What is that covenant? What is that covenant? What is that one thing that Peter didn't want them to forget? We're coming to it. 17th verse. Here's the significance of the Sabbath. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath is a sign of a covenant between God and Israel. And Israel is to remember forever that God worked 6 days and he rested the seventh day. Now Peter said, don't you forget that one day is 1,000 years. Don't you forget that God worked 6,000 years and he's going to rest 1,000 years. He worked 6 days and he rested the seventh day. And one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And don't you ever forget. Don't you ever forget this one thing. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to people who one day are going to stand before the Lord and render an account of the Lord of the deeds that done in the flesh. And he wants them to remember this, that day's coming. Not only is it coming, but you can know when it's drawing nigh. I am not a date setter. I have no idea what day or month or year the Lord is coming. But our Lord told us this. As travail upon woman with a child, or woman in travail of childbirth, as she can know when the hour of deliverance is coming, so we can know when the hour of our Lord's return is coming. The Lord blessed us with 3 children, 2 we still have with us. Nobody, neither the mother, the father, the doctors, the nurses, nobody knew when the child would be born. But we could tell when the time was approaching. Now you remember one occasion the disciples asked our Lord, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And he said, "When you see a worldwide war, followed by famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places, that is the first birth pang." That's the word the Lord uses. That's the first birth pang flashing through the body of all mother earth, testifying to the fact that it's drawing nigh. So here, Peter says, don't you ever forget that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And you keep in mind the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sign of a covenant that God has made with Israel forever. That he's working 6 days and he's resting the seventh day. Many of you have been studying in the book of Hebrews and have come to appreciate the fact that in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, the 9th verse, we read, "There remaineth a rest." Literally, the literal translation, "There remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the people of God." There is a seventh day coming wherein the people of God are going to rest. That seventh day is out there somewhere. Well, we know that that day of rest is a period of 1,000 years. We know that. And Peter said, don't you ever forget that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. And don't you ever forget that when God instituted the Sabbath, he did that as a sign of an everlasting covenant he made with Israel, that he's going to work 6 days and he's going to rest the seventh day. That has been in the thinking and in the mind and in the writings of the nation of Israel from the time that writing began. In the oldest books of the rabbinical writings and others, they mention 2,000 years before Moses, 2,000 years after Moses, 2,000 years with Messiah, and then the millennium. They don't know what they say when they say 2,000 years with Messiah. They don't know what they're saying, but they say that. 2,000 years before Moses, 2,000 years after Moses, 2,000 years Messiah, and then the rest, the day of rest. Polycarp, the oldest of the writers we have, Polycarp, who was a student of John the beloved apostle, Polycarp says, addressing a class of his one day, "You remember how that when John was still with us," John the beloved apostle, "you remember how that when John was still with us, he told us that God was going to work 6 days of 6,000 years and then going to rest the seventh day or the 7,000th year." That's come down through history. It's been recorded in the book of Barnabas, which was written by Barnabas, a companion of the apostle Paul. Though some question the authorship of that, I see no occasion to so do. Now, the interesting thing about that is, one day is for the Lord is 1,000 years. According to the chronology of the Bible as we follow it out, it was approximately 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, to the birth of Christ, 4,000 years. It's been about 2,000 years since Christ went back to heaven. If you follow the figures of Bishop Usher, which are in the Bible, in this Bible at the top of the page, Bishop Usher thinks Adam was created about 4004 B.C. Maybe it was. Maybe it was. It wasn't much before that, as attested by the fact that no archaeologist nor scientist has ever discovered a human skeleton that antedates 6,000 years. I read with interest in the National Geographic and other magazines about finds made by Dr. Leakey down in Southeast Asia They found one bone about a half an inch long. They judged was about 6 million years old. And they studied it for a year or two, and they finally decided it was the third joint of the fourth finger of the right hand of a man that lived about 6 million years before. But the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all that was therein. So we don't look for that. The point I'm making is, 4,000 years before Christ, 1,976 years now, if you add those together, you get 5,980 years. The 6 days are nearly up. 6,000 years are nearly up. Now, don't go from here and say that Brother Wilson said Jesus was coming in 20 years, because I didn't say that. I said if you take Bishop Usher's dates and add these other dates to them, 1976, which we don't know is right, but they approximate the date. And as a woman can know when the birth of her child is approaching, we can know when the coming of the Lord is approaching. And Peter says, don't ever forget this one thing. That one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't you ever forget that. And if you'll keep that in mind, you can tell when the 6,000 years are about up. Now, Peter said, we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, in this passage which I read, Jesus said, there's some of you standing here which shall not taste of death until you've seen the Son or the kingdom of God coming in power. And 6 days after, 6 days after they saw the kingdom of God in power and glory. And that's when the 6 days will be up, and that's when the kingdom will be manifest in power at the end of 6 days. At the end of 6 days. Beloved, coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. We're so concerned about the everyday affairs. We're so concerned about the affairs of the world. And right now, the people of the United States are in the throes of a great contest for the highest office of the land. And many people are forgetting the Lord and the Bible and everything else in their desire to see their favorite come into office. If ever there was a time Christians should remember the admonition of the Apostle Peter, today is that day. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Sabbath, mentioned throughout the Word of God, is a sign of an everlasting covenant that God's going to work 6 days and rest the seventh day. The 6 days are about up. Are you ready? Father, speak to our hearts, and may there be somewhere within our being a desire to be found ready when the 6,000 years are up and our Lord returns. We thank thee for this time of fellowship and meditation. Pray thy choicest blessing upon each one present. See us safely to our homes, rejoicing in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.